Psalm 119, I want to leave with you this morning the verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Derided? Yes. Declining? No. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I want you to see this verse today. It's a painting. And I want to consider in the painting three things. I want to consider the persons and things that are seen in the painting. And then we want to listen to the noises of voices that are coming out of the painting. And then we want to look at the painting as a mirror to see something more, a greater reflection in it. So those three things we consider this morning. First of all, the persons and the things in the painting. And at the heart of the painting is the man of God, the one who says me, the one who says I. He's the one doing the talking. The proud have me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined. He's the one speaking. He's talking to God. We're not going to focus on who he is just at the minute. But he's a man of God. We'll come back to his identity later on. He's at the heart of the picture. This good man, this godly man. But he's not alone. There are others with him. Others that he is referring to. And they are the proud. The proud hath me greatly in derision. And this is the first word. The proud. It's as if they are in the majority. It is as if they are surrounding him. There are many of them. And they dominate the scene. And as I look at the picture, it appears to me that he's surrounded by them. They're all around and about him. The proud. The psalmist appears on his own. There's no one with him, but the proud are many. And in the world, it very often is the case that the saint is in a minority. Very often on his own. The man in the picture is on his own. He's been left on his own in the midst of his enemies. He's like a sparrow alone on the housetop. He sits by himself in his reproach. Remember Joseph? Joseph was alone when his proud brothers sold him into Egypt. He was by himself. You remember Daniel, when the proud cast him into the lion's den. He was by himself. You remember Elijah, as he battled with the false prophets and the wicked priests. And as he was pursued by Jezebel, he was alone. Even I alone, he said. He was by himself, like the man in the picture. And then on the cross, the Savior. Wasn't he alone? Wasn't he by himself as he was surrounded by all the proud? Hadn't all the men, his disciples, forsook him and fled? Do you remember Paul when he was before Caesar? What did he say? No man stood with me. All men forsook me. He was alone. And God's people very often find themselves in this situation. They're by themselves with the proud, on their own. And it's hard, it's not easy. It's maybe a case like the Psalm 38, where the psalmist says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. I think in the psalm, this man of God is like that. But the proud are not alone. They are many. They gather like a pack of wolves. 6 times in this Psalm 119, the psalmist refers to them, the proud, and they're always in a group, and they never do any good to him. They're never named. There's no one ever named. They're just the proud. But there is one thing that marks them all out, the proud. Whenever you study the Bible, there's one thing that's common to all the proud. There's one thing that shows their genealogy, to whom they belong. In this psalm, in verse 21, David says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed." They belong to the cursed race. They're the seed of the serpent. They're the seed of the cursed one. They are the children of wrath, the ungodly, the impenitent, the unconverted, the rejecters of the Lord and his word. They're the proud. They're the goats on the left hand. Depart ye cursed. You see, there are only two kinds of people in the world. God's people and the devil's people. The saved and the unsaved. The sheep and the goats. The blessed and the cursed. The righteous and the ungodly. The preface to the psalm, Psalter, reminds us of that we just read. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, he just knows two groups of people, the Lord. The solid wheat and the light chaff that are blown away. And the solid wheat that are brought into God's barn. And in terms of the painting before us, the proud and the humble. So the pride is just a word for sinners. Just another word the Bible uses for the unconverted. The psalmist is the opposite of the proud. He's the humble and lowly. It doesn't say so in the text, but it is implied that he's that. He's not among the proud. He's not gathering with the proud. He's not the one who's behaving proudly. He's the one who's talking to the Lord. He's the one who's in the humble place. And he's behaving humbly, as we'll see in a wee moment. And Christians are God's humble people. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. These are attributes of humility. The humble. Christians, when they were saved, they entered the kingdom humbly, in repentance and faith. They beat on their own breasts. They shed tears over their sins. They said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." They confessed their sins. They still confess their sins. They still pray in Christ's name. They suffer silently, as the psalmist does, just talking to the Lord, just calling on God. They forgive their enemies, and they pray for their salvation. So God sees only two groups, the proud and the humble, just as we see these two groups in the painting today. And the proud are far off from God. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So the proud, they're far off from God, but the humble man here, he's near to God. He's in communion with God. He gets the grace of God, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. The proud here are being resisted by God. But this man here in the middle, he's getting the grace. Even though he's on his own, even though he's derided by the proud, he's getting the grace. The Lord's giving him the grace. I said persons and things in the painting. There's a thing in the painting. If you look at it carefully, if you spend time and study it and look at it carefully, you'll see that there's something else in the painting. It's a book. There's a book in the painting. It's a book of the law of the Lord. Thy law, he says. He's talking about a book. God's law. The humble man of God has a book. It's a divine book. It's God's book. A book of God. A book about God. A book that reveals God and his will. The law of the Lord. I've not declined from thy law. Here it is. Here it is before me, Lord. The proud are all around me. But thy law, I've not declined from it. Saying, I have a book. I'm holding fast a book. I'm taking a book in my hands. Didn't we see in another time? He lifts up his hands onto the word of God, onto the statutes of the Lord. He has a book in his hand. He's a man of the book. You can't miss that in the painting. In fact, in almost every painting in this psalm, the book's there. Like Joshua, as we read, it's not to depart out of your mouth. You're to meditate therein day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law does he meditate day and night. It's in his hand. There's someone else in the painting. The Lord. The Lord is there. He's present. Because the psalmist is conscious of him. He's talking to the Lord, you see. The proud have had me greatly in derision, Lord, but have not declined from your law. He knows the Lord is there. He knows the Lord is present. He's very conscious of him. He's talking to him. He's invisible, of course. Whenever I said the psalmist is alone and nobody with him, what I'm saying is there's nobody visible with him. But there is someone invisible with him. And he sees him because the people of God see the invisible one, like Moses. They saw him who's invisible. We see him not with the eyes of sight now. We see the proud with the eyes of sight. But we see the Lord with the eyes of faith. And he's real because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's as real as seeing anything physically. And there's no one more real than God. The living and the eternal one who created all other realities. So he sees the Lord. He talks to the invisible God. He gives him honor. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, he gives him honor by praying to him. You see, prayer is honoring God. Prayer glorifies God. Prayerlessness dishonors God. One of the greatest dishonors you could give to him, not to pray to him. The psalmist prays to God. This humble man is in fellowship with God, hearing God and his law, listening to his word, but also speaking to God in prayer. Now, unlike the man of God, I don't think the proud are conscious of God. They don't see God. God is not in their thoughts. And certainly they're not in communion with God. They're not the ones praying in the painting. They're doing something else with their voice. And it's not praying to God. So God's present. God isn't doing anything in this painting, it seems. We don't read of anything that he does. There's nothing related that he is engaged and involved in. Except we know that he sees and he watches and he hears. Of that we are sure. He hears the proud in their derision and he hears the psalmist in his praying. And that's where we have to tune our ear now. So we're not looking at the painting anymore as such. We're listening to it. We're listening to the echoes that come out of it. The voices. There are voices in the text. There are sounds. There's a sound of prayer, as we said, and that's a sweet sound, the sound of one in communion with God. But we hear also something sad, something grievous. It's the sound of the proud. You have to listen carefully. The psalmist says, the proud have had me greatly in derision. The verb derision is a sound-producing verb. That verb covers all that they are saying, and especially it covers the way in which they are saying it. In derision. They're mocking him. And the derision of the ungodly is very intense. It's very sharp. The word itself, derision, suggests that. It's an awful mocking. It's an intensified verb. mocking, scorning. They scorn me. You see, the proud, when he speaks about them on a number of occasions in this psalm, they're always doing bad things to David. He tells you about it. Verse 69, they have forged a lie against me. They put something into the furnace. They've made it sharp and cutting and very dangerous. They put it into the furnace. It took time, but they forged it. It was a lie. And it does a lot of harm, a lie. And then they dealt perversely with me. The proud, they dealt perversely with me. And then he says, the proud, they dig pits for me. They were out with the shovels and they covered the holes along my path so that I would fall into them. That's what the proud spend their time doing, digging pits for me to catch me out, to get me to fall. The proud oppress me, he says. But in the painting, the verb he uses is derision. This mocking. It's only one tool, as I said, in the armory, but it's a very hurtful one. And it is the one that is most effective in shutting down Christians, in cutting short a Christian profession. It's a very effective satanic tool, the derision of the proud. The use of the adverb shows how intense and high degree the mocking is. They have had me greatly, greatly in derision. Not ordinarily in derision, but greatly. The sense is they're constantly doing it. They're at it every day. They're mocking me all the time. They won't leave me alone. Day in, day out, seeking to humiliate me. Bringing me down in my mind and spirit, attempting to do that perpetually. Have mercy upon me, he says in another psalm. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. He repeats it because he's in a very emotional state. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. The proud have shoveled all their contempt into me, and I'm filled with it. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. We give them a hard time. It's tough. Not easy. What is it that they are deriding the man of God about? We have to look carefully at the picture here. What is it that they are getting to him about? What are they attacking him concerning? What are they scorning him in relation to? What are they mocking about him and his life? Well, quite obviously, it's the religion of the psalmist. They're mocking him in his walk with God. I suspect they're mocking him concerning his Bible. That word that's just on his table. And there he's at the table, and the word's on the table before him as he prays to the Lord, and the scorners are all around him and they're mocking him concerning his Bible. Oh, there's a good living man. There's a man with the outdated book. That Bible that he follows, that Bible that he obeys, that Bible which is ancient and out of date, prehistoric. We have a new morality now. We have a new philosophy of equality now. That's out of date. And they scorn him and they mock him. I think it's very probable that they mock him concerning the word because of his response, I haven't declined from your law. So they're getting at him in that area of God's law. That's an area where the pride attack us today quite a bit. On God's law, especially the righteousness of the law and the truth of the book. You know the old satanic cliche? Has God said? You don't believe that, do you? That morality, it's out of date. Has God said that? Is that what it means? Its laws are bondage. And so he's mocked and scorned for his belief of God's word, mocked for his standards, mocked for his trust in God, mocked for his belief in heaven and hell, mocked for going to God's house, mocked and scorned for praying. Where is your God? Oh, pray away to him, but where is he? We're here in number, we're here in scorn. Look at you, you're nothing, you're weak, you're frail, you're nothing. You're on your own. And so these proud scorners, who are numerous, whenever the psalmist wrote this, and we are sure that they're even more numerous now than they ever were before, according to the book of the Revelation, and they're still scorning. Doesn't the Bible tell us there shall be mockers, scorners, deriders in the last time? They haven't gone away. The painting has been extended. The painting has been enlarged with the decades of time, and the man of God is still with his Bible, and the proud are increasing in number, generation after generation. Scorning, saying, where's the promise of his coming? You don't believe that, do you? 2,000 years, he still isn't here. Where's the promise of his coming? Scorning the resurrection, scorning the judgment day to come. Oh, let us turn away from those noises. I've said enough about that. Let us hear the sweet sound of prayer from the man of God. Talking to the Lord. This determination in his prayer, this conviction, this fearfulness. You can hear it in the tone. It had me greatly in derision, but I've not declined from your law. It's the tone of conviction. It's the tone of faithfulness. It's the tone of earnest zeal to stick fast to the book, no matter about the number of the proud or their derision. He says, I've not declined from thy word. You see how he puts it in the negative? He's talking of inaction, really, what he hasn't done. I've not declined from your law. It's a strange way of putting it. He could have said, I hold fast your law. I stay faithful, Lord. I progress in continuing in the word. He could have said that. But he has another picture in his mind in this scene. And he puts it negatively. And he says, I haven't declined from your law. He's saying it for rhetoric, for effect, to make the painting more graphic to us in the poetry. What he's actually saying is, their derision has no effect on me. They're driving me away. They're trying to wedge me away from the word. But Lord, it has no effect on me. I've not declined. It's been ineffectual. Their tools, their weapons. It hasn't worked, Lord. It didn't achieve what they wanted to achieve. It hasn't obtained what Satan has desired. My declension, I haven't declined. You see, the psalmist is one who's not going to go back from God. He's not going to be one who's turned away from God. No matter what the proud do, he's not going to turn his back to God's word. You see, this verb means to stretch out, to put at a distance. And I think he's saying, as they are mocking him and deriding him, trying to get distance between him and the Bible, and distance between him and God, he's saying, Lord, I haven't let them put the distance between us. Between thy word especially and myself, because he says it's thy law, thy word, this book. I haven't declined from it. I haven't cast it from me. I haven't put it far from me. I haven't cast it down the street. My foot hath held his steps, Job says. His way have I kept and not declined. I haven't gone back. In another psalm, the psalmist says, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. We haven't put distance between the word and ourselves, Lord. We're still meditating in it day and night, no matter about them. I've not cast it from me. If we come back to the painting again and try to get a concrete picture in our mind, the picture that I have is, there he is with his Bible. The proud are all around him. They're mocking him concerning his Bible. What do they want him to do? They want him to stretch out his hand and cast it away. Push it off the table. Throw it out the room. The derision will stop then. They'll not have to deride you anymore. You've got rid of the Bible. They'll not mock you anymore. That's the easy path. The easy path is to stretch out your arm and put distance between you and the Bible. Lord, I'm not doing that. I haven't done that, Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's not for swiping the book away from the table. I've lifted up my hand onto your word, Lord, and I'm not going to swipe it away. I'm clinging still to the book and to thee, the divine author of the book. But the painting is not just a painting. Yes, we see David here in this painting, but there's a mirror here. There's something more here. Because God's word is a mirror. And every painting in God's word is a mirror. A mirror darkly, yes. You have to look very carefully. You have to get the right angle and turn around your head. But you receive the reflection. You get into the depths. There's always a reflection in the painting. It's a mirror in which we see Christ. And now I'm coming to the true identity of this man of God. David, sadly, at times did decline. He went out onto the roof one time. He was seeing Bathsheba there. He swiped away the word at that time. And he watched Bathsheba. That was a decline of declension. Now, it wasn't the pride in that case. It was something else the devil used. But it was a declension. David did decline at times. As we all do. Jesus never declined. He's the one in the painting. Jesus never went back. There's only ever one who never did decline. And in the mirror of the word here, we see the Lord of glory, our precious and princely Savior Jesus Christ. The one who was had in the greatest derision of all by the proud. The one who was mocked and scorned by the ungodly, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And he just reflects out of this verse. And we see him, the Spirit of the Lord changes us into the same image. So that we have the grace to behave like the Lord Jesus in the same vicinity. But you only learn it from the Word. You only get the grace through the Word as you look into the mirror of the Word. And the Spirit of God sanctifies it to you. You don't get sanctified by seeing yourself in the Word. You get sanctified by seeing Christ in the Word. And then in your union to him, the Spirit and the joining you in the communion with Jesus Christ, you get the grace of Christ to stand with him. So he beams out of this verse. This verse brings us to the purest and best life of all, the most holy man of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. And it brings us to Calvary. And it brings us to the cross. Because he's on the cross and he's surrounded by the proud and the ungodly and they're deriding him. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. You know all the story, how they mocked him. They plotted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They knocked it down with a reed. They put that reed in his hand. They bowed their knees before him. And they mocked him, saying, "Hail, thou King of the Jews." The proud are having him greatly in derision. It's the Christ. And likewise also the chief priests, not just Gentile soldiers, but the chief priests. Likewise the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders scorning him. And then on the cross, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, all the while mocking him. But did he go back? Did he decline? Did he turn around and turn his back to the cross? Did he cease the work? You know the story. This verse is the story. This painting is the story. They've had me greatly in derision. But from thy law, I have not declined. That's Christ. To the very end. For you, for me, to save us. Bless his name. So this is the story of one who loved his Father to the end, who loved his people to the end, who finished the work, never sinning, but sacrificially dying with God's law ever in his heart, and purging our sins thus. Christ died for us. So it is our Christ in the text, but you, Christian, are there too, in your union with him, standing with him. Or then the picture I like to see, it's sitting at the word, at the table, sitting with him with his word. Think of yourself when you're reading your Bible, you're sitting with Jesus. You're in union to Christ. Read your Bible as he read it, in your union to Christ. Sit by him and draw from his grace. And don't decline from him. And don't decline from the word. Sit with him and with his book. Never swipe it away. Be not overcome by the proud. Don't let the proud get you away from your Bible. But in your union to Jesus, overcome the proud. Not swiping away, but overcoming. God's people have to be overcomers in their union to Jesus Christ. You have to overcome. So sit with him, sit by him. And in his name and through his grace, as you believe in him, as you pray to him, as you read your word with him, through his grace, conquer. And continue to be with him at the table of his word. And if you continue to be with him at the table of his word, not swiping ever that word away from you, one day, as he himself said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so, if you sit with him at the table of his word, faithfully, you will sit with him in the throne of heaven, in your union with Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome, in our fellowship with Christ. Always in the word. Always in the word. That's why the word is so important in church. That's why we only preach the word. That's why we don't throw out to you other entertainment. You need the word. The word. And in that day that he exalts you, the overcomer, he will also bring down all the proud there. He'll bring them all down. There's a day coming. It's the day of the Lord. It's going to be upon every one of the proud and the lofty. Upon everyone that is lifted up. The day of the Lord is going to come. And they'll be brought down low. That's the day when he exalts you. And that's the day when he brings down the wicked. The day of the Lord.